Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning and go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would, please. Before we get into the message, I just want to say thank you all so very much for all your prayers, all your love, your support, everything that you've done for the Schaefer family. It's really meant a lot to us, and please keep praying for us all. Still got some hard days ahead, so just keep us in your prayers. Amen. Thank you all. Matthew chapter 5. I want to start reading verse 13. It says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, you know, I've been preaching this message about the Beatitudes backwards forever. I don't know how long it's been. I've lost count. I don't even know how many messages it's been. My daughter always gets mad at me because I don't have everything labeled and titled. And, you know, she can't figure out how to put the series together to put it on the radio and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm lost, but this is where we're at today. And I can see the end of chapter 5, so I know I'm pretty well close in there to finishing, but I can't tell you when I started. Isn't that terrible? So anyway, I'm right here at this passage of Scripture this morning, and I really didn't want to preach this morning just because of the last few days of going through everything our family's been going through. I've learned a lot of stuff. You know, it's amazing when you think you've got things, you have a pretty well have an understanding of things, and then all of a sudden something pops up and you realize you weren't quite as smart as you thought you were. Y'all with me? You know? And anyway, this morning I was doing some research on salt. And I don't even know that, for heaven's sakes, don't write this down and don't quote me on this because my figures are probably not all right because I didn't write them down, but I'm close. I'm in the ballpark. And I was just reading about salt. Forever, salt, you know, it's funny. You know, you can live without gold, but you can't live without salt. You can live without money. You can live without a lot of stuff, but you can't live without something so simple as salt because your body needs salt. Your body has to have salt to function. Without salt, too much salt will kill you. There's actually Chinese noblemen used to, if something was wrong and they were going to commit suicide, they would use salt. Because if you take a certain amount of salt a certain way, it'll kill you. But the right amount of salt is what your body needs to continue to function, to continue to work, continue to go. 92%, or this is where I say some of my figures may be right. My percentages may be off, so don't get mad. Just go find it for yourself. But like 92% of your body is water, and 92% of all minerals are in the sea that your body needs to function. Like I said, I'm close. Maybe it's 99%, 98%, but I'm close, all right? And as I got to studying about salt, I found out something that was really interesting. And, you know, I just thought salt was salt. You know? Thought salt was salt. And I got to finding out that the blessed salt companies, you know, salt used to be more valuable than gold in some areas. And used to even into the 20th century, there's been people who you were paid your daily wages in salt because salt was so precious. Okay? So we just think about salt just on the table, it's just wherever you go, it's just salt. But one of these things I found out, the largest salt field in the world is in Bolivia. Okay? And I don't know why, I just thought, simple-minded me, that somebody just, you know, took a front-end loader and picked up the salt and took it to the salt grinding place and dropped the thing in and ground it all up, and they just put a screen in for coarse or fine, and then it, you know, filtered out and went to a box and they sent it to the Martin Salt Company or whatever, you know? I mean, that's just, well, I mean, why would I ever be looking up salt, right? Y'all with me here? Doesn't it seem like that would be a simple process? Just dig it up, grind it up, put it out. But no, they don't do that. They take salt, salt companies do, and salt has all these minerals in it. Salt is the only mineral that you can take that has all the other nutrients in it, all the other minerals in it, trace elements in it, that you need in your body to function. So the salt companies figure this out, and so they take salt and they put it all in there and do what I'm talking about, except then they process it, and they process salt, taking out all the minerals and ingredients in it, all the trace minerals and ingredients in it, to leave just the sodium, and then they put iodine with it to keep everybody from getting thyroid disease, and then they sell us back through vitamins and minerals, the magnesiums and the things that they pulled out of the salt, because it makes more money. So much for my little nice guys just putting up a front-end loader of salt and grinding it up and sending it to us. Because they can make more money like that. And I got to think about this, you know, this scripture here. Salt not only is needed for your body, but I mean, just think about it. It's a preservative. You got salt pork. You got salt to cure meats. You got salt and all the things in life to do. So in the pioneer days, salt was so valuable because if you had salt, okay, you could stay alive, right? You could have a bar of gold and die, but if you had a bin of salt, well then, man, you had something, right? Isn't it interesting that the things that in life, you know, when if you just take times and change times, like today, if you say, man, I've got something. I really made a good deal on some stuff, and I, you know, it's pretty precious, and I'll trade you, Dwayne. You can come out here and build this barn for me, and I'll give you this, you know, I'll give you 25 pounds of salt. I'd say, what? Are you crazy? But there was a time that if you had 25 pounds of salt, you were the kingpin, right? And so Jesus uses this example about salt. He says, you're the salt of the world, the preservative of the world. You're the thing that's in this world. If you let me just kind of paint with a broad brush here, you're the preservative in this world that keeps it from going sour, spoiling, going south, rotting. If it wasn't for you in this world, huh? If it wasn't for born-again Christians, if it wasn't for people who believe in Jesus, if it wasn't for somebody out there trying to be good in life and do the right thing, there wasn't something. Just think about it. Why do people get so irritated when you're trying to do the right thing and they really want to do the wrong thing? Because you're keeping them from doing the wrong thing. You're making them feel guilty about wrong. They don't want you around. If you're going to go to a party and everybody wants to get drunk and you're not drinking, what's the matter with you? You're causing us problems. We don't like you. Get away, because we want to do what's wrong. Am I right? Hello? See, the preservative that you are as a Christian in this world, without you, the world's going to go south. So this is something that doesn't have anything to do with the message. I just throwing it out there. So then if the rapture of the church takes place, which is talked about and prophesied in the scriptures, and the rapture of the church, all Christians are taken away from this earth. Imagine how fast this place is going to go to hell. There's no salt. There's no preservative. There's nothing to keep it from just doing what it wants to do. Jesus said, you're salt. You're good. But isn't it funny how what we determine in life, what we think is good, you know, what we determine is good. Well, I went to church on Sunday, worshiped the Lord, lifted my hand, one. I was good. Did good. I just wonder if Jesus' message to us, we haven't kind of gotten mixed up. And then what he's saying is, in the middle of all the things going on in the world and all the troubles in the world and all the things that are going on in people's lives and all the hurt and all the pain, all the stuff, that we shouldn't just be good people stand in the midst of it. That the greatest influence we could have on society would not be a giant revival that we could have, but that we could be living our lives every day in the midst of people and truly being Christians, truly being good, truly being godly, truly being honest, truly being forthright, truly being just, truly being righteous. You with me? Truly influencing people by your smile, your handshake, your hello, your whatever, the way you treat people, the way you operate, the way you do things in life. You reckon Jesus meant that that would have a greater effect and a greater ministry on anything than anything else you could ever do? He said, you're a light. You're the light of the world. Your little flicker, your light pushes back and dispels all darkness. Pushes back and dispels all darkness. I learned something this week about my brother-in-law. I didn't know you guys were going to be here this morning. Sorry if I make you cry, but I am, so you can too. I saw the most unbelievable outpouring of love in the community for Mike, for honoring him and his death, 250 police officers, procession that would stretch 5 miles. You know, I know you guys love us. I know y'all love us. And if I was to die today, you know, I know y'all would be sorry and y'all would show up at the funeral. But it ain't going to stretch no 5 miles. Nah. Point being is we used to have a small church over in Uvalde that Mike pastored as a part of this church. And that went on for a while. When we were going to the graveside and we're in this huge funeral procession and I'm seeing people standing outside the streets and I'm seeing people walking out of business and standing there, their hands over their hearts. And I'm just like, what? I mean, it was freaking me out. And we're going through there. And I'm seeing all that. And we go by the place where we used to have the church. And I just said to Laura, I said, he could have probably preached there from, you know, for the last 20 years, and I don't think he could have influenced more people than what's going on here. Look what's going on. Look what's taking place. And it made me realize, church, that your everyday walk, your every person you're around, every hand you shake, every person you're with, whether it's going into a convenience store and paying for gas or somebody that you really intimately know and sit down with, that the great influence in your life is that. That's the great influence. Your everyday walk, because I'm going to tell you something, nobody ever met a person that was nicer than Mike Schaefer. The only person that's even close is Bill. And no matter what was going on in life, and no matter what problems there could have been or trauma there could have been, he was always shaking hands and being nice and all that. And I saw the result of that. That's what I saw was a result of that. And it challenged me to say, yeah, there's a lot of people listening on the radio and a lot of stuff that goes on like that, and a lot of people are influenced, but it's the day-to-day salt that all of us are that really touches people's hearts and life and really influences people for Jesus. And that's what the game's about, is influencing people for Jesus. It's not about how much money we can amass. It's not about our legacy we can make in this earth, is what I'm trying to say. It's not about the success we can have. That's the word I'm looking for. Here on this earth that would bring notoriety to us. It's about influencing people for Jesus. And the way it's done is just being salt. I mean, salt is not very impressive looking. Right? But contained within the salt is 92% of every trace mineral you need in your body to continue to function in pure salt. So contained within it is everything you need to continue to go on and work in life. Y'all with me? So I wish I had it to sell this morning. I wish I had, you know, like a bag of sea salt here and a bag of table salt here, processed salt here. Because processed salt to me is like religion. Right? It looks pretty and it's all nice and white and shiny, but it's been stripped of everything that is essential for life. And it's turned it into religion being nothing but, you know, prayers and this and that and the other, all done out of ritual, done out of pretense, done out of whatever. It's just this salt that looks good, but there ain't nothing in it. And then over here is this old sea salt, which is kind of yellow. It doesn't look like the rest of it. Not quite as pretty as the rest of the bag of salts. Doesn't look quite as good. Y'all with me? Do you know that the other little thing? Some of y'all just may know this if you're, you know, whatever. I don't, so forgive me about salt. But they say that there's a salt produced in France that the way that they process it, it's like the way that they used to do in the 1500s, and the way they process is salt. And if you get this salt, and if you actually grind it up in a pestle? Right. Mortar and pestle. But it's a pestle, not a pestle. Okay. And you grind that thing up in that thing, that the smell that comes out of it smells just like violet. So they call it flower of violet. It's salt. I thought about that. Isn't that funny? It doesn't look very pretty. It's like the things of Jesus. It doesn't. Sometimes you look at it and you're having to stop doing something and quit doing this. And so it doesn't look real appealing because, golly, it seems like you'd have more fun doing that. But you're doing this. But when you grind it up, it smells like violet. And that salt comes into your life, and that salt comes into people's and ground up smells like the sweet aroma of Jesus. Because it says, that's what he says, we're the aroma of him. And when I look at this and I look at what Jesus is saying here, he says, if you're the salt of this world, you're the preservative of this world, but if it loses its flavor. And you know how it can lose its flavor? You know how salt can become saltless, I guess, tasteless, odorless, nothing. It's because it lays out in the sun and it's bleached. And then it's not any good. It's just a rock. And in our lives, if you let this world bleach it out of you, if you let the wickedness of this world and you let the pressure of this world and the things of this world begin to pressure on you to bleach out of you the goodness. Because you, folks, if you just go talk and you look around, sometimes it looks like the world doesn't really want us. It's like the world really doesn't want you to be good. It really doesn't want to do what's right. It wants to do what they want to do. Hello? And you become a thorn, you become an obstacle in the way of the world just doing what the world wants to do. And if you become the salt that's lost its flavor, then you've got nothing because the world's bleached it out of you and you're not producing anything. And the salt that we need to be is, I mean, we need to be salty salt. Not ugly salt, just salty salt. Y'all with me? And it's really simple. You know how you do it? You just stand in the midst of everything and do what's good. The Bible says it's real simple. You overcome bad with good. Well, what's good? You know, we need to determine what's good. Yeah, it's like the Pharisee said, well, who's really my neighbor? Anybody that's within 1 mile of me. And that's a variance of, you know, 1/10 one way or the other. Nobody really has to ask somebody how to do good. You know if it's good or not. Y'all with me? You know if it's right or not to do good. Right? You don't have to sit down and have a family discussion. Listen, we need to talk about this, you know. I don't know. Is this good or not? You know. If you're a Christian, you know really quick because the Holy Ghost convicts you inside of you one way or the other. I'll tell on myself, my sister-in-law got me. I won't point her out and embarrass her here. I should. But she got me in a restaurant because we were sitting at a restaurant this week and we're eating and the ticket came and it was the gratuity was already added to it. And she turned to her husband and said, well, let's add some more to that. And I said, well, I ain't going to add no more to that. I said, bless God, I'd have given them more if I wouldn't have put it on there. They put that thing on there. They can just get what they asked for. Being the godly person she is, she said, well, I used to be like that. I said, well, just go ahead and convict the preacher. You know, go ahead. I ended up having to pay and put down even more money. And it was like, you know, I might as well have just bought 3 or 4 meals. You know, I mean, I was chunking cash around trying to buy my way back to holiness. But, you know, I didn't really have on my mind to be good. I didn't really have on my mind to be salt. Right? See, this is what I'm talking about. It's just a simple thing. The world takes it out of us. The world wants to steal it from us. The world and ugly people want to take the savor of salt from us. But Jesus says, you're the only thing that's keeping this world from all ending up in hell. And to see my brother-in-law's life, and how many people walked up to me and said, well, I didn't really know him, but he always came into the store, and he was always so nice. I heard that over and over and over and over again. He was always, people walk up and say, yeah, I didn't really even know who he was until, you know, I saw his picture, and then I knew it was him, and he always came, and he would you know, get a Coke, and he was always so nice when and everything. I'm like, he was a nice guy. A nice guy influenced more people than revival. There has to be both. There has to be a balance of both. But I'm just telling you, nice guy impressed a lot of people. And I believe that's the lesson Jesus is trying to say there in verse 13. Don't forget your salt. Don't forget what you're doing in this world. You're salt. You have a place. You have a purpose. You're salt. If nothing else, you know that old song, Bill, we sing? I'm just no chunk of coal. We ought to change it. I'm just no chunk of salt. Because that's what Jesus wants you to be, salt. So I think 2011 is a good time to start out, commit our hearts to saying, okay, Lord, we're going to be salt in this world. We're going to go out in this world and we're going to be salt and we're going to be light. And we're going to do the best job we can. And it's going to be sometimes we have to have somebody correct us and help us along in life. And that's okay. Just stay on the straight and narrow. Let's be salt. Let's be light. Let's commit it in our hearts. If we've lost our savor, if we've lost our saltiness, then you're going to get it back by spending time with Jesus. That's the simplicity of it. You can get it back by spending time with Jesus. Because if you spend time with Jesus, and joy is going to fill your heart, and if joy has filled your heart, well, then you can share that joy with somebody else. Amen? Amen. Ladies, can we bring the communion down? Chet, move those flowers back right there. Frankie, because they're going to have to set it down right there. There you go. Now, the beautiful thing about today is that we get a chance to have to start out a new year here having communion with the Lord. Here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're very welcome to have communion with us today. But again, a simple thing Jesus said. You know, when you look to the scriptures, it's not hard. It's really pretty simple. It's really pretty simple in life. The night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says he took bread. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." You think about that. He didn't take something complicated. He didn't take something hard in life. He took a loaf of bread. Just a loaf of bread. And he said, "You know, I'm going to take something simple and I'm going to make something supernatural out of it. I'm going to bless it." You see, when God blesses you, which Leviticus chapter 21, 25 says he's blessed all of us. He's commanded the blessing upon your life. But when God blesses something, it becomes something special. It becomes something holy. It becomes something miraculous. It becomes something that can change life. He said, "My body is going to be broken. It's going to be broken upon the cross. It's going to take all the punishment. It's going to take everything, that every blow and stripe that should have been yours, and I'm going to take it upon me. So it doesn't have to be on you. Take all the wrath, all the punishment of God. I'll take it. So that you can be blessed." And he took the bread, and the Bible says he blessed it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it. He blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. So that's always so amazing about Jesus. His whole life was about giving. His whole life was about sacrificing for somebody else. And this morning, I want you to know that by faith, this bread right here can heal your broken heart. By faith right now, this bread can heal your broken body. Because it's not in the ingredients in here, in this loaf of bread, that makes it special. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross that makes this communion special. So, Lord, we thank you today for this bread. We thank you for this symbol of your body broken for us. And we put our faith in it, Lord, right now. To heal our broken hearts. To heal our broken lives. In Jesus' name. Then the scriptures tell us that he took the cup. And he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and drink, all of you. For this is a new covenant shed in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins." You know, the old covenant, the Old Testament, showed us how far off we were from God. Showed us all the things that a man would have to do in order to be righteous and how there's no way in the world we could do it. All the covenants, all the ordinances, no man in all of his ability could fulfill it. Jesus said, "I'm giving you a new covenant. It's real simple. Believe in me, ask for forgiveness, and I'll wash your sins away." Believe in me, ask for forgiveness, and I'll wash your sins away. That's what this cup represents. That promise to you. For forgiveness. So Father, we thank you for it today. We thank you that, Lord, that we can take of this cup and receive forgiveness for our sins and be fresh and new. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.